The following message, Conquering Together, was based on Joshua chapter 1, verses 11 through 18. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, March 10th, 2019, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Alpheus Atkins of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Roanoke, Virginia.
Let's look now to God's Word, and again, Joshua chapter 1. If you were here this morning, you know that we look through the first 9 verses, so we're just going to try to take the evening together and look at the next part of the chapter, verses 10 to 18. Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Hear again now the word of the Lord. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, "Remember the word Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise." So they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." That is the word of God. Let's once again pray together. Our Father, in this hour of the preached word, we do not want to take anything for granted. We do not want to live upon the grace we ask for this morning. We know that we need it again in this hour to receive the word, and I as your servant to proclaim it, that your spirit would aid all of us here in this place tonight, that we will be able to leave knowing that we have not met in vain, but that we met with our God, and his word spoke to us and taught us, and that we will indeed once again be more and more sanctified into the image of the Lord Jesus, in whose name I again pray. Amen. Well, this morning, we look at the first part of the chapter, chapter 1. It opens up by reminding us of the death of Moses and the installment of the new leader over the nation of Israel, this being, of course, Joshua. The people of Israel had been granted, the former generation had been granted a great deliverance by the hand of God back in Egypt. Moses was sent down there, and God, through a mighty hand of the Lord, brought them across the Red Sea. And as he brings them across, he destroys all the Egyptians who were chasing them, and Pharaoh along with them. Now, that should have been one of the greatest faith-building experiences ever given to mortal man up to that point. To see that sea spread open, you getting on the other side safely, and then watching God pour the waters back in on upon your enemies, the one who had oppressed you so badly. In fact, it was to be remembered by the people of Israel throughout their generations in the taking of the Passover meal, which was ordained of God. And each time they took it, it was to encourage them to trust their God and to obey his commands. The mighty power of God had never been so gloriously displayed in behalf of a people ever before. Yet after all he had done for them, in displaying his covenant love and mercy, by giving them this great deliverance, it was only a short time after that that their faith and their trust in the Lord so quickly faded. When it came to time to go into the land that God had promised to give them, they drew back in fear, as we mentioned this morning. 10 of the 12 spies that were sent out by Moses, they came back. They gave a bad report. It's easy how some of us can just, we can share some things and we might bring the whole group around us down. And certainly it happened there in that particular occasion. And so they began to say, it's foolish for us to go across, to try to take the land. These are fortified cities. These are the giants, the Amalekites, and all these different ones. They're strong, they're mighty, they have chariots, they have horses. And so the people lost heart. And they didn't go in. Caleb tried. He rallied them, tried to rally them to go ahead. We can do it, we can do it. But the people, the majority win, right? And so they would no longer get the privilege of going in to take the land. And for this lack of faith of Israel in that time, in light of God having just manifested his great power in their behalf, the Lord was prepared to destroy the whole nation. But again, Moses, as you read through the first five books, Moses would intercede for the stiff-necked people. And so while the Lord did not immediately destroy them for their lack of faith, we do know he took away their privilege of taking the promised land that was flowing with milk and honey. And that generation of fighting men that came out of Egypt would perish in the wilderness for lack of faith. We talked about last week the dangers of a lack of faith. Now comes round two. The children of the unbelieving generation are now in charge. They're the new soldiers. They're the new infantry, if you will. And so the duty and privilege of conquering the promised land has fallen upon them. What will they do? How will they think about it? Nothing's changed in Canaan. The giants are still there. The fortified cities are still there. Nothing has changed in these 40 years. They may have even gotten stronger. We don't know. And so the duty and privilege of conquering the promised land has fallen upon them. And what will they do? Well, that is what is before us in our text this evening. Moses is gone. The old generation is now gone. And now the Lord turns to Joshua and commands him to lead the people to take the land. The first half of chapter 1, the Lord commissions Joshua to take charge and lead the people. The second half of the chapter, the one we're looking at this evening, is Joshua doing exactly that. He's taking charge. Now, before we get into the text, I again remind you that the way this book is able to be so applicable to your life as a Christian and mine is seeing these principles applied for physical victory that God gave them, these principles he gave them, these things he taught them, and we use them now today in order to have spiritual victory. This is the purpose of the book. What else would you get from it? It is the book, living word of God, and it has a place for it to teach us many things. Joshua and the Israelites, it was not only physical, mostly physical, but the principles were also spiritual for them, and they are certainly spiritual for us, that we learn from these things. So the promised land was given to the Israelites, but they had to fight for it. And even though they had to fight for it, the Lord promised to be with them in such a way that the victory would be guaranteed no matter how big the enemy would be. Brethren, if we are saved, then God has worked for us a great deliverance. The brother was praying and talking about it earlier. Our Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, has defeated and destroyed that which held us in bondage. We were in sin, we were captive and enslaved to the devil himself, and we didn't even know it. But now he no longer holds us captive, neither does sin. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. And while we used to serve that old master, and we were slaves of sin, he has come and delivered us from this bondage, has now called us to become now slaves of righteousness. Romans 6:19, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. This was the thing. God delivered them, but it wasn't to deliver them just to go out and do whatever. Every time Moses went to Pharaoh, he kept asking one thing. Let my people go. But then what does he say? That they may serve Yahweh. That's why they were to be going out, to worship and to serve God. This is why he delivers us from sin. It's not so that we can just get our tickets punched for heaven. but that we serve the Lord our God each and every day, and especially on His holy day, the Lord's Day. And so we've been commissioned, brethren, by Christ to conquer the enemies of our soul. We're to take the promised land where the fruit of the Spirit grows in abundance. These are the things that we are to be after. Hear them now, would you please? Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, how many of you would like these things? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Woo! I'd love to have a bunch of that. We can go in and we can take it if we use the principles, the spiritual, biblical principles that God gave Joshua. And unless we use these, we will not be able to drive out the spiritual Canaanites and the spiritual Amorites, which wage war against our souls. We wonder why sometimes our homes are filled with bitterness and anger and spite and unforgiveness. And these are what? These are the works of the flesh. Because we're not fighting. We're not putting to use the means that God has given us to overcome and to weed out the enemies. Well, the underlying principles we saw last time were very basic things, but they're the most important things. Obedience, faith, and the Word of God. You just can't get around it. Even back in Deuteronomy, Moses tells them, you know, when you rise up, teach your children when they wake up, teach them by the way when they sit down. Wherever you go, the Word of God is supposed to be out there. And we're going to see that same thing here today, this evening. In some ways, no matter what other principles that I share with you or that we learn or come across, these three things will always play a part in overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. Obedience, faith, and the Bible. Because obedience will lead you to prayer, faith will lead you to prayer, and the prayer and the Bible are, everything flows out of those two major means. And so as we look at our text this evening, I want you to see several more principles we should seek to apply, specifically tonight, a little bit more corporate-minded. Seek to apply in our churches. Principles we should seek to apply in our churches. We're dealing with a nation here, a people of God. And that's what we are as churches, local assemblies. And if we are to dwell in this land as people, as a church, if you're to have these fruits of the Spirit in the church, not just at home and in your personal lives, which we often want those as well, but we want to think about them in the church. This is what makes a healthy church, having the fruits of the Spirit flow through the people of God. So number one, the first principle is that of submitting to your shepherd leader. In verse 10, it says, Joshua commanded the officers of the people. Now, you'll notice that Joshua does not ask them if they'd like to get ready. He commands them to get ready. He's got the authority of God behind him. God told him what to do, and he's doing just as God told him to do it. He does not give them choices so as to not offend them in case they do not want to participate. No. He receives a command from Almighty God, and he immediately called the peoples, the leaders of the people, to obey that word of the Lord. He was a preacher, as it were, that says, thus saith the Lord. Pastor does not command his own laws, but he must demand obedience to God's law, to the people. Not only to the people, but for himself. He's under the same thing that the people are under. He's also called to be holy, even as you all are called to be holy. And this was really the first test of faithful obedience from this new generation of Israelites. Because they didn't respond. Their daddies and mamas didn't respond as well. But these did. So we ask ourselves, would the new generation bow up? Would they bow up with tribal pride? And would they tell Joshua to take a hike? Would they submit to his leadership? I mean, there was one time that Moses' brother and sister, my wife and I are reading it in our devotion, they got upset. You know, does God just speak to Moses? And the Bible says the Lord heard it. And the sister got leprosy, and it didn't turn out too well for her. But God puts a leader in your midst, and God expects us to follow those leaders if they are following his way. But these here, would they submit to Joshua's leadership? Would they go and do everything he said? And if they fail to follow the shepherd God had appointed, they would have never laid hold of the promised land. There would be no fruits of the Spirit. The New Testament is clear on this point. Hebrews 13:17. Hear the word of God for the New Testament church concerning shepherds. This is a command of God to the church. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so in our church, we have formal church oversight at least once a year, sometimes more than that, depending on the necessities. We're in the homes and we're asking questions. We're not trying to be nosy, but we have going to give an account to God as elders, and these are God's people. And he says, these are my sheep. Go feed them. Take care of them. Don't just preach at them, but go see what their needs are. Is there sin in the house? Are there devotions going on? Are the children being cared for rightly? And you just don't see all that on Sundays. And so we need to know that the Bible teaches that when God gives us these leaders, that it's proper for us to submit to them as they submit to Christ and to His Word. And so Christians, if they fail to submit to the elders of their church, they reject God's Word. Because I just read Hebrews 13:17 that says we are to do that. And you cannot go against Scripture and hope to be victorious against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now there are two extremes that elders can exhibit that you have to be aware of, which hinder this God-given principle in the church of submitting to elders. One is when elders act like dictators. 1 Peter 5:2-3, shepherds the flock of God, Peter says, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I suppose this happens. It's sad when it does. But there is also another extreme. That brings great harm on the church, by the way, when you have one who is doing these kind of lording over things and using their authority for personal gratification or what have you. But the second extreme is bad and probably the more prevalent in our own day, when the elder is afraid to do his duty for fear of the people and simply leads with a passive attitude. Joshua was not that way. And this is a real problem, and one that it's all too easy for us as elders to fall prey to. Because you might not know this or not, but pastors like to be admired. They want to be liked. But a pastor has to preach the whole counsel of God, and some things he has to tell the people is going to prick their conscience. It's going to make them angry, and sometimes they don't look past the preacher to God. They look right at the preacher and say, "You stepped on my toes today." And I want to say, I didn't step on anything. I'm hoping the Holy Spirit was coming at you. But sometimes people don't see it that way. Pastors are also recognizing that if they say too much to offend people and press too much on one point or something like that, that the people might get mad and they realize their livelihood comes from the flock. And you just don't go out and get a job like that in the pastorate. It doesn't work that way. Maybe in some denominations, certainly not in ours. The pastor must do his duty and trust his livelihood to God. And I confess, as one who's now been a pastor of over 20 years, and I've got gray hairs to prove it, it takes a great deal of grace not to fall in one of these extremes all the time. You always kind of lean on one on the other and say, "Oh God, help me here to love the people, to shepherd the people." Because you're tempted to do one or the other, to not be what you ought to be or to be too harsh on the other side. And there's been times I've come away and felt, oh, maybe I was a little hard on the people today. I feel awful about that. I want to run everybody back to the building and say, "Look, I'm sorry. I felt like I was a little harsh today." And maybe other times I've held something back for fear of men. I don't know. Here's what A.W. Pink says. Listen to this. The true minister of the gospel is neither a pope or a mere figurehead. There's a happy medium between conducting himself as a blatant dictator and a servile flatterer. There are far too many preachers who today who act as though they are begging their hearers to do Christ a favor and his cause a favor, who are so apologetic, so fawning, so effeminate that they have forfeited the respect of real men. Joshua was not this way. He was a leader that God has chosen for his people. Paul tells Titus in chapter 2 and verse 15, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And sometimes that has to happen. I love the people God has given to my care. Now I have a fellow elder and he's joining me in that labor. But there's been times, especially when I first went there, they hadn't had a pastor in a while. And I had to do some things and say some things that they weren't used to. Stuff about laxing in certain areas. And some people left. But we are stronger now. We have more people now. And that's the way God's word works. Well, Joshua was a real man. He was a real leader. He did not hesitate to call the people to obedience. And before we go to the next point, I just want to say to all of you that I would encourage you to remember these things when the Lord brings another shepherd in your midst, to pray for a man such as Joshua, the one who will preach the word, but also have the compassion of the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd. Well, secondly, the second principle I set before you in this text before for taking the promised land, the spiritual promised land, is the principle of keeping well nourished. Verse 11, look what he commands them. He says, pass through the camp. He's speaking to the leaders of the people. Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. The King James, I think, uses the word victual. It looks like victual. It really means the word victual. You may have heard of the word victuals. It simply means food. Go prepare food. Joshua knows that if the people are going to take the promised land, that they're going to need to keep themselves well nourished. And just as a physical matter here, our diet can affect our spiritual lives. I think Pastor Martin, Albert Martin, wrote a book on this, or at least I know he's preached on it several times. Overeating or not eating enough. I've often told our folks, you know, that don't expect to come in here and hear me preach and enjoy the worship of God's people if you on Sunday morning have had 4 pancakes, 3 pieces of bacon, 2 eggs, and a stack of biscuits and gravy. You come in here and the carbs are just dragging you down and you see the back of your eyelids, and it doesn't encourage your pastors when they see that. And so I encourage them to eat a little lighter on the Lord's Day morning. But you seem to be properly nourished for spiritual labor. Sometimes fasting is in order. Sometimes eating is necessary. For instance, in 1 Samuel 14, King Saul makes a rash vow, declares that no one will eat anything until the Philistines are defeated. And as a result, many more Israelites died that day that needed to. Here's what Jonathan said about his father. 1 Samuel 14:29. My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they had found. For now would there not have been much greater slaughter among the Philistines. Jonathan was a leader. His dad was not. Brother, if we're to conquer our spiritual enemies, we must not only be physically nourished, but we need to keep spiritually nourished. Give us this day our daily bread, Jesus said. And did you know when our Lord quoted to Satan on the wilderness temptation? He says there to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That quote was first given by Moses as he addressed this generation of Israelites who would go in and possess the land. Let me show it to you. Go to Deuteronomy. You're in Joshua. You only have to go back a few pages. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy is this Moses, many speeches here to the second generation. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Every commandment, verse 1 of chapter 8, which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know this, what? That man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So this generation, brethren, had already been trained in what it means to not only see the need of physical food, physical nourishment, but also spiritual nourishment. That word was to these people here, God, that Joshua was speaking to. And so like Joshua, need to meditate in the word day and night. That's what it says in the beginning of the chapter. Now, I know it may sound like this is all the preacher talks about, but the necessity of being in the word of God is affirmed over and over in the scriptures. And it's to our own peril that we neglect it. Aside from prayer, it's the main thing. Without it, we will be spiritually weak, ill-prepared to face temptation, trial, the enemies that are so strong among us. We must stand on the word of God. And this is how Jesus overcame those 40 days in the wilderness. Through scripture. Quoting out of Leviticus or Deuteronomy, that's how he overcame. Paul says the same thing as we mentioned it in Ephesians 6 this morning, that we have to take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And brethren, we are in that day. We have been. Now, thirdly, the third principle for doing what it takes to dwell in God's presence, the true promised land, is the principle of conquering together. I want to conclude on this point and making it the title of the sermon. Conquering together. In verses 12 to 14, Joshua comes to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he does so in order to remind them of a former promise they had made to Moses back in the old other book, Exodus, Numbers. And ultimately that promise was to the Lord. It's found in Numbers 32, and the heads of these tribes, they come to Moses and they request, as they're trying to make their way, they never get in there, but on their way, they found some pretty good land on the east side of the Jordan. And they tell Moses, you know, look, we will go in and fight for you, but we want this land on this side. And so we don't know what they're going to do now. Will they keep their promise? When Moses was first asked about it, he got really angry at their request. He thought they wanted to get out of doing their part and taking the battle into the nations and possess the land. And immediately Moses knew what the consequences were going to be. It was going to be another Kadesh Barnea. And when the spies came back, the report so disheartened the people, they refused to fight. And so now in Joshua, in our text tonight, if these 2.5 tribes settle down and they don't go in and fight with their brothers, there will surely depress the morale once again. The Israelites perhaps would say, well, we can't go fight the giants now. We only have 9.5 tribes. Reuben being one of the largest ones. So the deal was struck that Moses would give them the land on the east side of the Jordan only if their warriors would continue to go on in the land and fight with their brothers. Joshua would have remembered this occasion very well. So here comes Joshua to collect on the promise. And there was no guarantee that they were going to keep it because now Moses is dead. Most of all contracts, you know, are null and void once the one you've made the contract with is dead. They could have easily said, sorry, Joshua, we made our deal with Moses. We've got our land, can't help you. But that's not what they did. They would keep their promise and help their brothers take the promised land. Look at verse 16. So they answered Joshua. The previous verses is Joshua reminding them of the whole thing I just shared with you. So they responded by saying, all that you commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. You're just thinking, and Joshua's thinking, man, I don't know how they're going to react, but I'm so glad they're keeping their promise. So what's my point? We cannot abide in that spiritual land flowing with milk and honey without the help and encouragement of all our brothers and sisters. When Israel went into battle, the Canaanites, they did not go in as 12 tribes. They went in as one nation. They went in as one people. 16 times in the book of Joshua, the words all Israel, all Israel, all Israel is used. Now, you know there's a phrase in the New Testament that's overtaken it. It's not all Israel in the New Testament. It's all those one another verses. Love one another. Serve one another. Forgive one another. Pray for one another. That's what we have now in the New Covenant. If one member or several members refuse to spiritually fight alongside their brothers and sisters by failing to heed those one another passages, the church is going to cease to have a lot of victory. It discourages the whole body when a few refuse to fight in prayer together, to join the whole church in its spiritual duties of tithing and giving and praying and serving and doing whatever. Romans 12, 4 and 5, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." There are no Lone Ranger Christians in the Lord's army. "For if any exist, they will soon be cut off. For no child of God was ever designed to make it on their own without the help of their brothers and sisters." If you're a Christian here tonight, do you believe that? Do you believe you need your brothers and sisters who are sitting among you in this congregation? I hope you do, because it is biblical. It is true. Now, that help from one another can be placed under two headings, positive and negative. What these 2.5 tribes said in verse 16 is positive. It must have been extremely encouraging to the rest of Israel. "We will do whatever you say." And one of the greatest needs in the church is for all of its members to practice being an encouragement to the rest of the body. It's been prayed today several times that we might hear something or do something that's encouraging. And over the years, you know, as a pastor, I've heard God's people complain about sometimes not having anything to do in the church. You know, there's only so many Sunday school teachers and so many deacons and so many people who volunteer to clean and stuff like that. You know, I don't have a job in the church, Pastor. What am I supposed to be doing? Well, there's one thing I have found that everybody can be doing as a member of the church, and that is to practice being an encourager to other people. We can all do that. And I have found that the only good way to do this is to try to be a good listener. Be slow to speak, James says. When you get together with your brethren at the church here, isn't it natural to kind of start talking about your own problems or perhaps your own life circumstances? We want everybody to hear us. But we can never encourage other people if we don't listen to them. If we can't listen to them, well, then we'll not know what their needs are. We end up talking about ourselves. And every time you are around another member at church or you're away from church, think of ways you can encourage your brothers and sisters. Think outside of yourself. You got to fight to do that. It's all natural for all of us to just immediately look inward. But that's not how our Lord lived. Even Paul says in Philippians to think not only of yourselves, but of others, he says. Sometimes there may be only a need for some words of encouragement. Sometimes actions are required. Maybe somebody's going through a hard time. They need a little assistance. But you would never know this if you're not communicating with them, if you're not listening to them. It's going to require listening. It's going to require faith and love to help the brother and the sister out. By this, all men will know you're really Christ's disciples here at Emmanuel. Because of your love for one another. Sacrificial love. And the Lord opens up myriads of ways every day for us to practice encouraging other people. If we're just willing to go do it. On occasion, I get emails from sister churches overseas. Church there in the UK. They send me an email saying, "We're praying for Trinity this week." It's so encouraging. Well, in order to conquer together, brethren, we need to practice this positive ministry of encouraging one another. And the Bible commands it. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as in the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching." Some translations use the word encouraging. But there's a negative aspect that is needed as well. As we consider the need of each church, each one in the church, to live in light of God's countenance, and it is this. This is where it gets a little harder. And that is accountability. That is surely what these 2.5 tribes gave to Joshua in verse 18. Look at it. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. We got him, Joshua. If anybody in our 2.5 tribes, they don't do what you tell them to do, you just come and let us know. We'll get rid of them. We'll kill them. That is pretty strong. They know we're not going to go take the land. We're not going to conquer these big, heavy enemies unless we got people who are committed and accountable to one another. Now, this is some serious church discipline. And yet, brethren, though the penalty is not that harsh now, the principle is the same. You agree. Now, I don't know if this church has a church covenant or not. We have one. I read it every time we have the Lord's Supper. There are ethical things that come right out of the Scripture that we promise one another as members. But as members, you agree to submit yourselves to the Lord and to one another as members of the church. And brethren, if a member ceases to walk with you, and they begin to rebel against the Lord and against the church itself, well, then you must do as I read this morning from the Apostle Paul. I'll read it again. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, it sounds just like Joshua or the people responding to Joshua. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, that's dangerous. Sounds like the Reubenites. Now hear what Paul said later on, and after he says that to the Thessalonians in chapter 3, verse 16. Now, is he concluding, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. That's after that harsh word about getting rid of somebody or putting them out if they're not obeying the word. Because it's not going to have any peace in the church if you allow a rebel member to be among you without being dealt with. Of course, you follow Matthew 18 and you deal with it in love. And the purpose of church discipline is always restoration. It's never to judge. That's God's business. Our business is to protect the purity of Christ's church. And we want to love the people who have fallen and win them back through the means of Matthew 18 and going to them and taking witnesses and then telling the church and praying for them and giving them time. Well, this is how you conquer together. If you're going to take the promised land of the peace of God, you will need to follow the shepherd leaders the Lord gives you. You're to keep yourselves well nourished in the word. Strive to conquer together. Be one voice. Be one people. Be committed one to another. The Israelites all needed one another to take that land. And brethren, whether we admit it or not, we desperately need one another in our local churches. If we're going to enjoy the promise of the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to need to practice being an encouragement to one another. For there will be days you will need yourself to be encouraged. You must practice accountability. As harsh as that might sound, it's not near as harsh as the consequences of churches not practicing accountability. And so you love one another so much and you encourage one another so much that the person feels ashamed when they go astray. And when they go astray, they're not looked upon and judged. You go to them in love and you point out the sin and you hope they repent. And if they repent, you embrace them, and they're fully restored. They're restored to the table. They're restored to fellowship. They're not treated like second-class members. They're fully restored. And everyone learns and grows spiritually as a result of it. God uses it. We have a situation in our own church. In the last year and a half, we had to put a dear man out. I can't call him a brother now. His wife still attends our church, and we frequently pray for him. And we have not given up. And that it's sad. It's a very difficult thing. We love this man. But he didn't follow the scripture. And it really wasn't what you might call a horrible outward thing. He just wouldn't submit. He wouldn't do what the word was very clearly teaching him to do. And of course, brethren, at the end of the day, nobody wants to hear me talk about these things who does not know the Lord. If you're not saved, then these things that I've brought out tonight, foreign concepts, they even make some people mad when you start talking about these kinds of things. Because, you know, Americans, we love to be freewheeling and to be those Lone Ranger kind of people. But God doesn't allow that in His churches. We are members of one another. And if we're going to go conquer, well, we've got to do like they did there in the book of Joshua. They got to be committed to one another. And if you're committed to one another, then those who are on the outside will see, wow, these people are serious about their walk with Christ. It might even cause someone to repent and believe the gospel. Because that's why we're really here, you know, to keep preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. He has freely offered a promised land, as it were, heaven itself, to all who would repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I don't know that there might be someone here tonight who has not done that, who's not repented, who hears it every week, but has not yet repented. Well, you don't know true joy, true love. This is the thing I tell people. I'll close with this. I lived 26 years chasing these fruits of the Spirit because I, as an unsaved man, wanted joy. I, as an unsaved man, wanted love. I, as an unsaved man, wanted peace. But everything I used to try to get it, it only lasted a little while. And it was about an inch deep and a mile wide. It could never satisfy me. And then God converts me and saves me. And I tell people all the time, I never knew what love was until I was converted. I didn't know the heart of it. I didn't know how deep it was. And He put a love in my heart. Romans 5, by the Holy Spirit. And I had this strange desire to go help people I didn't even know. I'm thinking, whoa, where did that come from? But of course, you don't know that until you're born again. And if you're not, you need to seek the Lord. If you don't have that kind of heart, seek the Lord. And you will come to know true joy, peace, love. They don't remain that way all the time, but most Lord's days, you get a good taste of it, which is why I love the Lord's Day so much and why I have enjoyed being with you these past two Lord's days. Thank you for the privilege of being among you. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you so much for the work of your Spirit in this local assembly. I can sense the commitment of so many of them in my conversations with them, Lord, and their desire to walk faithfully before you. I don't know them all, but you do. These are your people, Lord. You place them in the body as it pleases you, and you know their needs. I do not. I know of the one, though, Lord, that they do desire a shepherd. They desire more than one shepherd. And our God, we pray that you are even now honing a man, raising up a man, sanctifying a man to be that kind of shepherd that would come in here and to love these dear saints and to put his own life and his on the line for them and to care for them and to shepherd them and to be honest with them and for not for filthy lucre or not for lording it over, but he would see them as your people and love them as you love them. Father, there may be other needs among us. There are those who have children who are unsaved. We ask you to save them, Lord. People who are outside the faith, loved ones again, Father, we ask that you would begin to work miracles in the midst of this congregation to see them come to the faith. We thank you of this one who's going to be baptized soon, Lord. What a joy to hear this. And joining the church, we thank you for how you've blessed Emmanuel. And Lord God, we lift her up to you tonight and we ask that you would continue to bless her. And that, Lord, you would be glorified in the midst of this flock, and that SeaTac and the surrounding area would know that there is a people here who fear the Lord and who love the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.